Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopijana Balabha Girivada Dhari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopijana Balabha Girivada Dhari Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Kiravana Chari Jamuna Tiravana Chari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopijana Balabha Girivada Dhari Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Kiravana Chari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopijana Balabha Girivada Dhari Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Kiravana Chari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopijana Balabha Girivada Dhari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopijana Balabha Girivada Dhari Hare Krishna. So let me add my welcome to that of Mother Mukya to our Sunday program here at the ISKCON Temple in Alachua, Florida. Is it hot enough for you? Well, we have our guest here, Panchagotaprabhu from Vrindavan, and this is nothing for him. In Vrindavan, it's probably 20, 30 degrees hotter than this. So, one thing is about the material world, if you complain, if you like complaining, there's always something to complain about. Better to just let it go and not complain. Focus on more important things. Such as the fact that today happens to be Father's Day. Now, we can take that as a mundane occurrence in this world, but it's actually an opportunity for us to reflect on a very, very important relationship in all of our lives. So that's what I would like to do today. And to start that reflection, And just to show you, to emphasize the importance of the relationship, I'd like to read to you Srila Prabhupada's own dedication of the Krishna book to his father. And I think everyone's aware of that, right? The Prabhupada dedicated his Krishna book to his father. And so not just with the simple one-line inscription, but he wrote a whole paragraph on why he did this and the importance of the relationship, father and son. He says, "To my father, Gaur Mohan Day, 1849 to 1930, a pure devotee of Krishna, who raised me as a Krishna-conscious child from the beginning of my life. In my boyhood ages, he instructed me how to play mridanga. He gave me Radha Krishna Vigraha to worship and gave me Jagannath Rath to duly observe the festival as my childhood play. He was kind to me, and I imbibed from him the ideals later on solidified by my spiritual master, the Eternal Father." Okay, it's up there. Very nice. Wonderful thoughts, sort of laden with Prabhupada's feelings for his father. Sort of inspired me to dedicate the little talk that I'm going to do here this evening to my father. My father never offered me the opportunities that Srila Prabhupada's father offered to him. But he did, on one of the very last occasions I had the opportunity to be with him, he did lend his ear to the message of Krishna consciousness. I remember seeing him across the room as I was talking to one other relative in a family setting. And I saw him, he was intently listening from across the room. He had his head turned with his ear toward the conversation, trying to hear and understand what the heck his son got himself involved in. And so for that ear, hopefully, I have something worthy to say this evening. He was a college professor, and I'm sure he expected his students to listen intently, so I hope he's listening intently this evening. So the subject matter is God as Father. I think in practically every religious tradition, there's this idea that God is the Father. Of course, we know in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, "Aham Bija Pada Pita," that I'm the seed-giving Father for all living entities. Not just human beings, but the plants, the animals, everything. He's a seed-giving father. So we have that vivid image in our minds of Krishna, God as the Father. In the Christian realm, there are so many prayers, "Our Father, thou art in heaven." There's mention of the Heavenly Father. Very strong image of all of us, all of living beings being dependent upon a father in the Christian tradition. It's actually, when you look at, say, the Vedic model, you get so many father images or figures throughout the scriptures. As I mentioned, there's Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, seed-giving Father. There's Lord Brahma, who creates this world, is also kind of a father. They're the Prajapatis. I think Brahma creates the body. We have these human bodies, and so Brahma creates the bodies, and so he's the father in that way. And then there are the Prajapatis, who are the progenitors of mankind. And so they are the fathers in that. They increase the population of the universe, so they're fathers in that way. And then there are demigods who take the role of maintaining all the living entities, providing the rain, the sunlight, the foodstuffs, the nourishment to the vegetables. So they're also sort of like father figures. So it's really, really strong, this idea of fatherhood in the Vedic tradition. Two basic things come forward. The father in the sense that the seed, giving the seed, the origin, the birth, giving birth, procreation. Father in that way is there. And then the other is father in that the father maintains. Just like we consider the bull. The bull to be a father. Why is a bull the father? Well, he's used in agriculture to grow the foodstuff that maintains our bodies. So that sense of maintaining, in the sense of giving birth, these two things are embodied in this image of fatherhood. But in addition to that, there's something else. These are relationship things. Like we have a relationship with our fathers, say like a blood relationship, father and son, we have that kind of relationship, or the seed giver, we have that kind of relationship. But there's also a mood of fathership. I remember when my children were growing up, we had one book that we used to read to them. It was a children's story, and it was about one. It dealt with motherhood, but I think it can be easily analogized to fatherhood. That one kind of bird adopted another kind of bird, and although they were different, there was the relationship or the mood of motherhood or fatherhood there. So motherhood or fatherhood is not just sort of like a physical connection, a blood connection, but there's actually a mood that exists that is fatherhood. It's just as valid a fatherhood as sort of the physical or the bloodline kind of relationship. So there are these two things, relationship and mood. And the mood is what I want to focus on here this evening. What is the character? What characterizes our relationship with God as Father? And this is where we find some differences, actually, among religions around the world. We all agree that God is a Father, but what's the mood? What's the relationship? What characterizes that relationship? That may be different. And that's what we want to take a look at. And what I've done to sort of structure the discussion is broken it down into two types of things: obeying God and pleasing God. Now, when I talked over this over with my wife, she said, well, what's the difference? You know, what do you mean? Obeying and pleasing are the same thing. Or what are you making some artificial distinction here? There is a distinction, it's a subtle distinction, and between obeying God as a Father and pleasing God as a Father. And so these break down into four basic conceptions or moods in the relationship of God as a Father. One, obeying God out of fear. That's one mood in relationship with God. Another is obeying God to get something from God. Then on the other side of the or is pleasing God to get something. And finally, pleasing God simply out of love. So what do I mean by these four things? I'm going to illustrate them with some stories here. Obeying out of fear. Now, those of you that have a Christian background may remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. Is anybody unfamiliar with the story of Abraham and Isaac? Or maybe she says, is anyone familiar with the story of Abraham and Isaac? No? Okay. Well, Abraham was a very prominent leader in his community, so much so that God specifically tempted Abraham. He sent an angel to Abraham, and that angel told Abraham on behalf of God that he wanted him to take his only son, whose name was Isaac, who he loved, and go to a place in the wilderness where he should offer his son Isaac for a burnt offering upon an altar. This is what God asked Abraham to do. So Abraham did it. He made the preparations. Early next morning, he arose and he took his son and two other young men with him, along with some wood to be placed on an altar. And they went to the land of Moriah as they were directed by God. It's interesting to note that at one point Abraham left the two young men that were traveling with him behind and just went forward with his son. And his son said to him, "Father, I see that we have the wood for the sacrifice, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" He didn't know that he was, by the command of God, meant to be the lamb for the burnt offering. So anyway, Abraham went ahead, he created the altar, put the wood on it, put his son on it, and prepared to slay his own son on the strength of his faith in the Word in God. Just as he was about to slay Isaac, an angel of the Lord called out to him, "Stop. Lay thy hand not upon this lad, neither do thou anything unto him." And this is the reason. "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Because Abraham feared God and therefore was willing to sacrifice his own son, God was pleased with him, and he told him, "You've shown me that you fear me, and that's the basis of our relationship." And therefore, he told him that I will bless thee in multiplying, and I will multiply thy seeds as the stars in the heavens and as the sands upon the seashore. All nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so because of this relationship of obeying God out of fear, Abraham and all his people received the blessings of God. So that's one relationship, one way to relate to God as the Father that results in the blessings of the Lord. Now, of course, that's not the only mood or relationship that can be there in God as a father, as we shall see by some other examples, but it is one that exists. And my attempt is not to cast aspersions on this, but to just inform you of the different types of loving relationships with God as a father that exist. The next is to obey God as a father to get something. And it's almost a little humorous, but this can be illustrated by the idea of a small boy being good so he can get something for Christmas. You know the whole story. If you're naughty, you're not going to get anything for Christmas. If you're nice, you'll get something for Christmas. So there's a lot of ideas that swirl around this of obeying God so that you can get something. And for this, we want to look at a story from the Srimad Bhagavatam. It involves a gentleman, and I use that term loosely, gentleman of the name Vrikasura. You may be familiar with Vrikasura. Vrikasura wanted something. He was coming from the Vedic culture, let's just say, but he wanted something. And he knew that he had to approach a godlike or a father-like figure in order to get it. So therefore, he willingly approached the Vedic system of the Vedic principles of sacrifice, of obeying God to get what you want. And so he was confused. He had this desire. He wanted to get something, and he didn't know what to do. So he ran into Narada Muni. And Narada Muni, after hearing him out and understanding his mentality, told him that, well, best that you worship Lord Shiva. Because if you worship Lord Shiva, he's very quickly pleased. And I can understand that you're really anxious to get something here, so you should worship him. And so Vrikasura accepted that. He accepted obeying God as the father, but he did so because he wanted something. He wanted something very badly. So according to Vedic principles, he understood that when something is offered to the deities to eat, it's offered in a fire. So following Vedic principles, he ignited a sacrificial fire to please or obey Lord Shiva. And so what did he do? I think you must be familiar with this. What did he do to try to please Lord Shiva? Yeah, he was cutting his flesh off and offering it into the fire. The city degree to which he was willing to accept or obey rules and regulations of a higher or superior authority so that he could get something. He wanted it so bad. You know, he was willing to put himself in that kind of situation where he's cutting his own flesh off. Unfortunately, after 6 days, Lord Shiva had not appeared before him, and his desire was, I want Lord Shiva to appear before me personally so I can ask him for what I want. Demanding a bit, I mean, demanding that he have a face-to-face audience. So after 6 days, Lord Shiva had not appeared, so on the 7th day, he decided to cut off his head and offer it into the sacrificial fire. Again, to such a degree, he was willing to follow the Vedic principles. So this aroused the compassion of Lord Shiva, and finally he appeared before Brihaspatisura. And because people, when they want something, don't always exhibit the best sense, when they get it, what they want, they often misuse what the benedictions they get. So we all know the benediction. What was the benediction you got from Lord Shiva? Yeah. When he asked him for the power that when I touch someone's head with my hand, their head would crack. And so he got that benediction from Lord Shiva. And what's the first thing he tried to do with it? He tried to touch Lord Shiva's head with it. So Lord Shiva was put in difficulty. All of this because, or coming out of this idea that there are some superior authorities in this world, and I need their sanction to get what I want, and so therefore I'm willing to accept this principle, which is I think we can loosely associate it with this idea of God as the Father. I will approach a superior who can benedict me in this way. So out of fear, like Abraham, is one mood in which God is a father. Out of desire to get something for myself, I'm willing to submit to God as the Father. These are sort of obeying God as the Father. But as I mentioned, there's another side, which is pleasing, attempting to please God as the Father. And so, two things: pleasing God as the Father to get something. There's obeying, which is this willingness to undergo something, like a child holding back so he gets some goodies at Christmas. That's obeying, sort of a self-restraint, devoid of trying to please the person that gives the benediction, but simply follow the rules and regulations. There's that idea in trying to get something. Then there's the idea of pleasing God to get something. Who has any idea what might be an example of trying to please God with the desire to get something? A very, very famous example in Srimad Bhagavatam. Yes, Leelananda. Exactly, Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj is in this category trying to please God to get something. I have, you know the story of Dhruva Maharaj. He was insulted by his stepmother when he tried to get on his father's lap. It hurt his pride as a young prince. And so he ran to his mother. And his mother told him, well, if you want something, if you want to sit on your father's lap, which you have been denied, then the way you can do that is by worshiping God. And where is God? God's in the forest. So Dhruva got the determination that I want something. And I've been advised by my mother, who I love and I trust, that if I go and I give my love and my trust to God, then I'll get something. I'll be able to get what I want. And therefore, this small 5-year-old boy ran to the forest looking to please the Supreme Lord. And he met Narada Muni. Saint Narada Muni advised Brihaspatisura, advised Dhruva Maharaj, and he told him that, you're just a young boy, why don't you just go home, don't worry about this. But he proved to Narada that he was determined, and Narada gave him a mantra, which he chanted. Now Brihaspatisura, if you recall, he sort of concocted things. I'm going to cut flesh off and offer it into the fire. It was roughly in the Vedic realm, sacrificial fire. But Dhruva, he wanted something, and he got a mantra, a bona fide mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, And he took that sacred sound and the practice of that sacred sound to please Lord Vishnu so that he could get what he wants. And he did. Within 6 months, he was able to see the Lord, and he was benedicted with a planet greater than that of all of his forefathers. So he got what he wanted by pleasing God. But how did he feel about it after that? How did he feel about it? Was he happy with what he got? He didn't want the planet anymore. He realized that actually there's something more. There's another relationship with God as the Father that offers me more than my approaching God as the Father to get something for myself. Even if it's done in a pleasing and devotional way, there's something more that can be had. And he quoted that very famous verse, which ends with the line, Swamin Katar Tosmi Varam Nayache. When he was being blessed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Dhruva Maharaj said, O my Lord, because I was seeking an opulent material position, I was performing severe types of penances and austerities. Now that I have gotten you, who are very difficult for the great demigods, saintly persons, and kings to attain, I was searching after a piece of glass, but instead I have found the most valuable jewel. Therefore, I am so satisfied that I do not wish to ask any benediction from you. So his realization was that I don't want to ask any benediction from you, from the Supreme Lord. Not that I want something and I approach you. In this sense, when he began, was Dhruva Maharaj a pure devotee? Was Dhruva Maharaj a pure devotee? No, he wasn't a pure devotee because he wanted something. That brings us to our last category, pleasing God as a Father out of love. And who does that? Whose position was that? Prahlad Maharaj. Leelananda's got them all. Prahlad Maharaj exemplifies this. Prahlad Maharaj, due to his past association with who? Again? Narada Muni. Due to his past association with Narada Muni, he was a pure devotee from his birth. And he exhibited this and the symptoms of a pure devotee depending on God as the Father completely throughout his life or from the very beginning of life as he advises all of us. His father, as you know, tried to terrorize and torture him in so many different ways. But he remained faithful to Krishna, simply chanting his holy names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. He had faith that this is all I need to do, is to chant Hare Krishna. It's the best thing I can do. It will take care of any problems or any situations I have to face in life. And it will give me the greatest bliss in pleasing the Supreme Lord. So I am satisfied simply doing this. And despite what his father did to him, he maintained that faith. And his conclusion was that after Lord Nrisimhadeva appeared and killed Hiranyakasipu, who was torturing his own son, who tried to poison his own son. After Lord Nrisimhadeva appeared and killed this big demon, Hiranyakasipu, who was terrorizing the whole universe, the Lord was so pleased by the prayers of Prahlad Maharaj, he couldn't be pleased. Nrisimhadeva couldn't be pleased by the prayers of the demigods, the prayers of all others who weren't necessarily the purest of devotees. He couldn't be pleased, but he was pleased by the simple prayers of Prahlad Maharaj. Because Prahlad Maharaj had the attitude that was displayed when Lord Nrisingadev said, take a benediction from me. I want to give you something. Again, he did not go to the Lord, I want something. But the Lord went to him, I want to give you something. This is a lesson we should all learn. We may want to go into God for something, but if we simply go to God to serve, then he'll give us everything we need. So Lord Nrisingadev said, I want to give you something. And he said, my dear Lord, I am not a merchant. I've not come here to bargain with you. I'll do this if you'll give me that. I have a verse here that's from the seventh canto, that is what he said that characterizes the relationship. He said that, oh my Lord, I am your unmotivated servant, and you are my eternal master. There is no need of our being anything other than master and servant. You are naturally my master, and I am naturally your servant. We have no other relationship. So you put the words in there, you are naturally my father, I am naturally your son. We have no other relationship. God as the Father in this relationship is simply based on pure love. There's no exchange wanted. There's no lacking or need even felt. A father who loves his son, loves his family, will naturally provide for them. They needn't ask him, my dear father, are you going to put some food on the table tonight? They don't have to ask that question. The loving relationship automatically manifests that. What to speak of our relationship with the Supreme Lord, who is the maintainer of all living entities? We don't have to ask that. We simply have to accept our loving relationship with him. This is pleasing God the Father out of love. So all of these four, obeying out of fear, obeying to get something, pleasing to get something, or pleasing simply out of love, are different shades on this basic theme of God as Father. And with this knowledge, we can observe not only our own practice, but we can observe the practices in various religions and cultures around the world. And of course, it's our teaching in Krishna consciousness to come to this highest platform of pleasing God out of love only. We may not be on that platform, and that is okay. Others may not be on that platform. That is okay also. But at least we should have knowledge of the possibility of moving to this position of loving God simply because he is my Father, without asking or needing anything other than that relationship. Of course, there's more. They're like Krishna's sons at Dwarka. Krishna's sons at Dwarka, they so much were in this mood of simply pleasing the Supreme Lord in a relationship of father and son that if they liked something and they understood that their father didn't like it, then they didn't like it anymore. If they liked something and their father, Krishna, liked it, then they continued to like it. They were so much subservient and worshiping their father in this relationship as a son, that if he didn't like something, they didn't like it. So these are some thoughts on God as a Father. Does anybody have any comments or questions about these things?
Srila Prabhupada gave more classes on the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam more than any other canto.
Yeah, teachings of Prahlad Maharaj are so essential to us. And think about it, he was just a boy, 5 years old, and yet his teachings, his example were so important that, as Lilanda Prabhu says, more classes on the seventh canto than any other canto. Take note of that, it's important. Thank you. Anything else anyone has? Yes, Srila Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Which would be more sweeter, to see Lord Krishna as the father or the son?
Well, we find in Vrindavan, in Sri Vrindavan Dham, we don't find Krishna having sons. We understand from the Shastras and our Acharyas that Sri Vrindavan Dham is the highest abode of the Lord, where the devotees have the most intimate relationships of love with God, Krishna. There, we don't see Krishna as a father. But in his Dwarka pastimes, we see him as father. Now, these are gradations. It's not like the Dwarka pastimes are less or less important or less eternal or less anything. But they are. I mean, there's Goloka Vrindavan, and then there's Dwarka. So in Dwarka, he has sons. And so that's a loving relationship that is available to us also. But it's, when compared, for our understanding, to the Goloka Vrindavan, where he doesn't have sons, I'd say that is a more, to be the father of God and love him in that way is more intimate than being the son of God. I mean, if you can say that, I don't even know if you can really make those kind of distinctions, but for our understanding, that's how I would answer that. Mother Agatmika.
When Srila Prabhupada installed the deities in Vrindavan, Shri Krishna Balaram, Shri Radhasham, and Gaur Nitai, he said, so you can go before Gaur Nitai or Krishna Balaram and say, my dear sir, this is the problem. So how do you advise to take it from after that statement, rather than just put forth your shopping list? You understand?
Well, I understand that statement, my dear sir. This is the problem. Meaning that we're surrendered to Krishna, and whatever he decides the solution is, we're willing to accept. That's what being surrendered means. My dear sir, this is the problem, and I figured out that if you give me this, that will be the answer. You know, Prabhupada didn't say that other second part of it. He said, this is the problem. And whatever you decide to do, as Prahlad Maharaj says here, you are naturally my master, I'm naturally your servant. There is no other, we have no other relationship. So whatever you say. Anything else anyone has? Maybe we get in before the rain starts to get the prasadam. Lilanda Prabhu? Yeah.
Well, Narada Muni, like every situation he is there, like he was narrating in the Ramayana to Valmiki when Kansa wanted to kill Krishna, he was instructing Kansa also. He looks like CNN, he's everywhere, you know? So how do we explain this? In different ages, different times, the Ramayana was so many millions of years before.
Well, Narada Muni is like the active ingredient, you know? You have the active ingredient in something, you put it in and the bread rises or whatever. With the act. So he's Krishna's agent that goes around, you know, giving impetus for his pastimes to go forward. You know, he'll go and tell Kamsa, well, actually, are you sure you want to wait till the eighth son? You know, these others are being born. Krishna could appear as anyone. So he's like pushing things on. He's pushing the past. And so we find that pushing on, you know, he's an active agent, active ingredient in many of Krishna's leelas, his desires for things to happen. So he's a servant in that way. And we respect him in pushing forward Krishna's leela. Okay, thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.